Thank you, Rhys, very much. Will you just turn in your Bibles now to the Acts of the Apostles, that last chapter, that 28th and glorious chapter. We come to the end of our studies in this area of Scripture, though there are many things yet to discover. Let me take your attention, as we dine upon the Word of God, to the verse 15. Now, in verse 15, we discover that after all the tremendous upheavals of the traveling that the Apostle Paul did between Jerusalem and Rome, somehow they'd come almost to an end, and the dear Apostle is about to arrive in Rome. Verse 14 says, "So we went towards Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." He thanked God and took courage. Now, Paul needed a great deal of encouragement at this time. And let me give you a quick historical sketch as to why. Nero at this time was about 25 years old. And the great democracy of the Roman Empire had ceased to be a democracy and had become a dreadful dictatorship. He had already slain his mother and his wife, 25 years old, and this man was responsible for the death of mother and wife. We know that through history and looking back retrospectively, that he was something of a mental case. But that is beside the point. The apostle knew that he was going to Rome, and when he arrived in Rome, he would have to face the Caesar of the day, whose name was Nero. And I want you to understand this verse 15. When the brethren and the sisters who love the Lord Jesus come together, a person who is facing an enormous strain and a colossal calamity for the name of Jesus Christ is encouraged. And the encouragement that comes with the saints. Now, this is one of the reasons why the apostle, writing to the people of the Hebrews in general, in his letter to the Hebrews, says this: "Be sure that you don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, as the custom of some has become." Because the importance is colossal. Who knows that this coming week we won't step out of this church and step right into the arms of a Nero? Who knows that we won't step out into some sort of bondage? Who knows that we won't step out into some sort of dreadful experience? Now, we discover in verse 30 of this chapter that Paul dwelt 2 whole years. And he was in Rome 2 years. And he paid for his own lodging, and only a soldier was with him. During this entire time, the Jews that were in Rome came to him. Now, we have to understand a little bit about the population of Rome. Let me share it with you this way. There were, at this time, approximately and about 2 million people in the city of Rome, in the actual city. And 1 million people would have been slaves, and 1 million would have been Romans. Now, out of that million that were Romans, who, by the way, did none of the menial tasks, because the slaves were beneath them. The slaves came from all the empire where the Roman soldiers had gone and conquered. These people were called barbarians and therefore slaves. The Romans were split into 2 areas, and the rich had got richer and the poor had become poorer. And it is estimated that well over 800,000 people were below poverty level in the city of Rome, but they were so proud of their citizenship and so proud of the accomplishments of their armies and their great empire that they were happy to be called Romans. They didn't really mind the fact that they were poor. The slaves were poorer than they. Now, it was to this environment that the apostle went. It is interesting and fascinating that many nobles came to hear the apostle, according to the scripture here, as well as the paupers. Now, amongst these people in Rome, there was a large contingency that were Jewish. And the Jewish people came to the apostle. It's an interesting thing that when he arrived there, he called for them. He asked them to come and to visit him. He asked them to come into his presence and listen to his testimony, and he expounded and explained to them. Look at verse 31 with me. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Another interesting thing about Rome as the apostle went into the great city of Rome was that he saw on the top of Mars Hill a great and large temple that was dedicated to the worship of Mars or to fighting, to the military cause. He saw nothing of Jesus. And so he promoted the Lord Jesus Christ every time he possibly could. Now notice with me, and if you'll turn to the 23rd chapter and the 11th verse, you will read that the Lord stood by him. Three times we discover how it is that God stands with this wondrous apostle of God. When everybody forsakes him, when everybody goes their way, when it seems as if the end of everything is upon him, the Lord stood by him. If you go into the 27th chapter, the 23rd verse, an angel of the Lord of God stood by him. When the apostle again was utterly deserted, when he discovered that all seemed to be lost, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, stood by him. Now notice in verse 15 of the 28th chapter, how it is that when he felt that he was entering the last stage of his journey, when he was coming to Rome, and Rome was, as it were, in view, and he could see the terrifying things that were about to take their course in his life, the apostle discovered the brethren stood by him, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. The brethren met him. How exciting this is. When a missionary gets off the liner, when a missionary gets off the aeroplane, that people, the brethren, meet them. When someone who has been on a journey of explaining the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus to many around, some people meet them. How exciting. The apostle discovered when all seemed to be lost, the Lord himself stood with him. The angel or the emissary, if you like, the seraphim and cherubim stood by him. And the brethren stood by him. And Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul thanked God and took courage. I would encourage every person here to understand that true Christian fellowship comes out of this thanking God and taking courage. And I would encourage every one of you to understand that this true, wondrous fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this case, it was very timely, for the Romans had been 3 years before, or written 3 years before, the book to Romans had been written 3 years before in Corinth, and the apostle had absolutely no knowledge of how the Roman citizens, the Jews in Rome, had received the precious word that he had written. He had no way of discovering that. Now he was about to walk the streets and discover what these people had to say about his writing. He had to know. He had to know that they had received it. Can you imagine? As Paul started off his letter to the book of Romans, he said in as many words, in the first three chapters, I summarize and compact it very much. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll preach the gospel to anyone, anywhere, at any time, in any circumstance, for God has given me the power. It is the might. It is the dynamic of my life. However, I recognize that you Roman people have discovered a great sinfulness and you pursue a great sinfulness. Now I bring you the good news. And the good news is this, that God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. He will turn you over to your great sinfulness. He will not stop you from sinning. Now this must have been a little shattering, because people in Rome of their day were like the people of our day in this country, in this city. We expect God to intervene in a massive manner. He has. But we ignore His intervention. He intervened in our lives and in the experience of the church at Rome and the people of Rome this way. He saw their predicament. And seeing their predicament, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that anybody believing in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That was God's intervention. Paul had no idea that the people had received this good news. And he wanted to know. He wrote to them this way. He said, I want you people in Rome to understand that if you go after all sorts of fleshy lusts, if you chase after sexuality, if you chase after drunkenness and debauchery, if you chase after these base things, this is what God says to you. He says, you want to sin? Sin. And that's God's message to the sinner. Now, Paul is standing in Rome, and he is before the Roman people. He is in front of the very people to whom he wrote, and he now has to back up his teaching with his presence. He was thankful, and that thankfulness drew great Christian fellowship. Listen to him as he makes his explanation as to why he is a prisoner and not a free man. He says, having called the Jews, the chief of the Jews together in verse 17, he says, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs or our fathers, yet was I delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, excuse me, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now listen to their reply. Verse 21, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. In other words, we have read your letter. We have heard about this sect of Christian people. And we understand it is a sect. And the Apostle Paul taught them for 2 years, this is no sect. What they were saying when they said sect was this. They were saying that this is an offshoot from Judaism. This is rather an unpleasant offshoot of Judaism. And Paul, according to verse 30 and 31, spent 2 whole years preaching the kingdom of God, not Judaism, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, not Judaism, using the confidence of his experience and his knowledge with God to show that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Judaism. Notice this verse, for the confidence caused no man to forbid him. No one could gainsay it. And ladies and gentlemen, we ought to understand this. So often we think that a half-truth is the whole truth. So often we catch on to a piece and not go the whole way. We have to go on And we have to discover all. It's in front of us. It's ours to discover. Now let's look. For the apostle thanked God and became encouraged. And his encouragement was because of sacrifice. He had laid his life down and he had said, here is my life. I go to Rome. I do my thing in Rome. I'll express myself in Rome. I will die in Rome. So often we think death a terrible thing. But the apostle had lived 60 some years, about 60 to 62 years, we think, at this time. He is reckoned to be an old man by this time, aged prematurely by all that he suffered for Jesus, all that he went through for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, for instance, he had a strange illness that Dr. Luke couldn't cure, and the Holy Spirit would not cure. We know, for instance, that part of that was very likely great fevers that would come upon him, and he would be laid down as if he had a sort of malarial fever, and he would be laid down for days at a time, a man distressed in body, distressed in mind. And we know this. We know that his vision, his sight, was failing him horribly, and he asked God three times, can't you take this and do something with it? And some have conjectured that this dear man had started to lose his sight when he saw the glory of God on the Damascus Road. We have to understand the apostle here as an older man looking forward to be parted from his body. He wrote to Timothy from Rome. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've done what I came to do, what God wanted me to do. I've done it. I've finished. Now I go to be with Jesus. He wrote to the Philippians. He said, I'm here in Rome, and I want to thank you that you have remembered me. Oh, it's so good that you have remembered me and sent me a gift, and you have remembered me and sent me clothing. You have remembered me and helped me in such a way. I thank God for you. I knew you always loved me. However, until now, you've not had the opportunity to express that love. And now I thank God that you're loving me. But I am ready. And he says this, to be parted from this earth. However, I recognize for a little while longer, it's necessary for me to hang around here. It would be so much better to be with the Lord Jesus, but I'll wait because God seems to want me to wait. It is good for you that I wait. How many of us would face death in such a way? Panic seems to come to many Christians, which makes me wonder, are we really expecting to go to heaven? Are we really expecting to be with God? Are we really expecting to be received by the Lord Jesus Christ? I've sat beside people who died. I've held the hands of people that have crossed over into eternity. I've sat beside the deathbeds of many, and through the years have seen many slip into eternity. I've heard the stories of people who sit up and open their arms as if to receive the Lord Jesus. I've seen many of these things, but when I listen to Christians worried about dying, I wonder, do they really understand that they are going to heaven? They're going to leave this earth and they're going to go into the presence of Christ, who is then by hand going to lead them into the very depths of heaven itself, into the place that he has prepared for us, that he is going to take us and take us to that place prepared? Do we really believe it? The apostle understood with great clarity he was going into the presence of Jesus. And it really didn't matter that Nero was the person that caused his execution. It really didn't matter that a madman and a despot was the man that was going to cause his death. It really didn't matter that the debauchery of Rome was going to swamp, in a sense, his testimony, because he knew that all things work together for good to them that love God. It didn't matter that fine hymns weren't sung at his death and funeral. It didn't matter that there was a great fanfare on earth, or that he was held up and lit as a torch in the streets of Rome. It didn't really matter. What mattered was this, that when he crossed from this place into eternity, when he crossed over the Jordan, he had put off this mortality and had put on immortality. He had put off this corruption and had taken on incorruption. He had taken off this that is earthy and triestial and had put on that which was heavenly and celestial. He was absent from this body and present with his Lord. Do you believe this? Now ask the question in your soul, do you believe this? Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is salvation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is the good news, that we do not die and end, but we die and live. This is good news. We need to understand with our innermost being the Apostle Paul's attitude. He comes to the end of his life. He comes to the end of this sequence. He comes to the end of this experience. And as he comes to this end, he says, in effect, I follow Jesus. Will you? Will we? Do you thank God for the opportunity to die? Can you imagine that? Thanking God for the opportunity to die? Can you imagine this? Thanking God for that opportunity to glorify Him? To put one's hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus? To put one's hand out and to receive the hand of Christ in eternity? It is a very important thing that we know it. He took courage, knowing that he was going to die. He took courage. He was encouraged within his own inner person because he knew that he would die. Here is trustfulness. At 60 years old, the strenuous life and service that he had exhibited, he brings the whole thing to an end. All the way through this beautiful Acts of the Apostles, we have seen the Word of God preached in Jerusalem and rejected. We have seen the Word of God spread into Judea, excuse me, and there it was rejected. We have seen the Word of God taken into Samaria, and we have seen it rejected. And we have seen the Apostle Paul now coming into the uttermost parts of the world, and even here it is rejected. Notice, will you, that Paul went to the synagogue. He argued first with the people that were his own race. Having argued and presented the claims of the gospel to them, he then turns to the others. We have evidence in the little letter to Philemon. We have evidence in the other letters such as Philippians and Ephesians and to Timothy. We have evidence that Paul preached the gospel to these million slaves that were in Rome. And people kept coming to his house. And as they came to his private quarters, they were receiving the instruction about the kingdom of God. And his preaching contained that continual message, that constant throb, his heart beating for the glory and the beauty of Jesus. Understand. He first started in Jerusalem and was kicked out. He went from there to Judea and was kicked out. He went to Samaria and was kicked out. He went to the uttermost parts, such as Rome, this last stopping place before eternity, and was rejected. The gospel that starts in Acts of the Apostles by the great commission of the Lord Jesus had gone through all the phases. And the whole point of Acts of the Apostles is to remind us that we are to go into all the world. We are to preach the gospel. We are to teach the word. We are not to flinch. We are to go on, and we are to give ourselves unto death. How committed are you as a Christian today? Are you prepared to take the gospel into your street, into your family, into your town? How committed, young men and women, are you to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you committed at all? Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to teach people. He did not say we were to come back, says Jim Elliot, but he did say we must go. And I believe with all my heart, we must learn to go into all the world. Go into our families. Go to our neighbors. Go to our friends and be rejected, but go. Then go into all the rest of the world and preach, teach this gospel, that we might discover that we can die in the gospel. Paul said this, and with this I close. He said, actually, physical death doesn't bother me very much, and here's the reason. He said, you see, I've already come to the place where I've counted myself but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've counted everything, everything I have, everything I am. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge. He goes a step farther, and he says this, I've discovered a wondrous thing that can happen to me. I am crucified with Christ. However, I'm still alive in this body, but I am crucified with Christ. I am committed to Jesus. I am committed to his cause. My whole being, my whole life, I am committed. And I am crucified with Christ. Now you can weave in all sorts of wonderful little pieces of doctrine and things that really don't exist if you want to in that expression, I am crucified, nevertheless I live. But the fact is, he was saying, the only person that is living in me is Jesus Christ the Lord. There's no room for me. There is no room for others. Only Jesus. And that didn't mean cutting off others. He loved the brethren. Look at that verse 15 again. He met with the brethren, thanked God. What did they do? They encouraged him. He took courage. We have to have the brethren, those that are near and dear to us in the Lord, to give us that courage. But our commitment, what is our commitment? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the commitment that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask that Thou would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, all to Thee. We say to Thee all, to Jesus, I surrender all. We know that's terribly difficult, Father, but we do so lovingly, knowing that we can surrender all. Lord, do Thou be with us, do Thou bless us, and do Thou keep us in Thy peace. For we ask it in Thy name. Amen.